chapter 4, and when you get it, you can stand as we do honor to the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 4. You probably already figured out that this is a break from 1 Corinthians. I will tell you now that we are, next week is a very important week. Caleb and Melissa Gibello and family will be en route tomorrow, heading back from England. That's been a stop they've had on the way back from New Guinea. They are finishing up a two-year term in New Guinea. They're going to be with us next weekend. We are having a missions weekend. Next weekend, we start with Saturday morning, Band of Brothers breakfast with Brother Gibello speaking to the men. And I'll let Phyllis tell a little bit more about the luncheon with the ladies with Melissa next Saturday at what time? 11:30. Sunday morning, he's going to speak for us. Sunday afternoon, we're going to have a dinner right after church. And then right after the dinner, they're going to come back in and they're going to talk to us about Papua New Guinea and their ministry there. So plan on being with us next week. Now, in preparation of that, because we are going to be talking about missions, and just to be honest, and this statement is going to be repeated in my message, but you cannot get missionaries to the foreign field without money. Guess what? Missionaries do not grow money trees and go out and pick money off their tree when they need something on the mission field. They are dependent upon us. Now, I don't talk about giving much, but this is in preparation for our missions week, our missions weekend next week, and the title of the message is Giving and Receiving. Had a fellow tell me one time, he said, I don't like to talk about money. I said, then never ask for a raise. Be consistent. His attitude changed for some reason. Philippians chapter 4. Let's go ahead and start with verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma that is acceptable, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that verse again. I'm going to tell you why. It's because we use that verse so much out of context for our own benefit, and we forget that the context has to do not only with receiving, but also giving. Look what it says now. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, I pray the reading of your word. May it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be opened, will be generous for the cause of world missions. Thank you, Lord, that we live in a country where the gospel is so readily available that we can hear it on the radio, or we can go down to the closest store and buy a Bible and read it ourselves, or we can go to churches all over America and hear the word of God proclaimed. But it is not so in other places in the world. And that's why you have told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May our hearts be touched of the need for world missions, of the need for souls to be saved around the world. I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, you may be seated. Just to start off with a few quotes here this morning. First of all, John Wesley said, you have one business on earth, to save souls. I think we've forgotten that. I think the church has forgotten that the central message of the church, the central mission of the church, the central responsibility of Christians is to share the gospel as we are going. Matthew wrote, he said, Jesus came and said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. I'm saying it out of context. Help me here. As you are going. Help me. Blah, 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 blah. Come on, I got to. No, Matthew 28. Somebody get it real quick and help me, because I don't have it down, and I should have had it down, but this is a part of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I think Ed was giving it to me telepathically. And teach all nations. You know where it says go into all the world? You know what he's saying? He's saying that ought to be a natural part of your life as a believer, as you are going about, as you are going to work, as you are going to school, as you are talking to your neighbors, as you are fellowshipping with your family. As you go, make disciples of all nations. Not just evangelize, but make them full-blown disciples. Now, to be quite honest with you, you can't do that by hit-and-run evangelism. And here's what I mean by hit-and-run evangelism. I come up to Scott, I say, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he rose from dead? Yes. Amen. God bless you. You're saved. And you move on to the next one. No, you see, God's process of evangelism has to do with sharing the gospel, with bringing people to Jesus Christ, and then with getting them baptized or identified with Christ. Baptism does not save you. It identifies you with Jesus Christ. And then to teach them the things that Jesus taught his disciples. That's really what our commission is. Now, I repeat it again. John Wesley, guy lived a long time ago. He'd probably be a little bit disappointed by what he sees in his Methodist church now. But this is what he says. You have one business on earth, to save souls. That's the business of the church. C.T. Studd, a great missionary, wrote this. Some wish to live within the sound of a church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. What was he saying there? He's saying, I want to be where the action is. I want to be where something's going on. I want to be where God's doing a work, where folks are coming to Christ before they fall over the precipice into hell. Oswald J. Smith, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. Just let that one sink in. John R.W. Stott, an Anglican, believe it or not, said this, we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. Do you know right from the very first verse of the Bible, it tells us that our God is the God of the nations? In the beginning, God, Elohim. It is different than the God, Yahweh. Same God, different word. The God Yahweh means the God of the covenant, the God of his people. Elohim means the God of the nations. He is not just the God in Israel. He is just not the God of Christianity. He's the God of everything. In fact, he's the only God. He made us. He stamped his image upon us. And when we failed and fell into sin, he provided for us the only way of salvation through the sacrifice of his dear son. Carl C.F. Henry, theologian, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. You understand what that means, don't you? Time is running out. I'm not sure that American Christianity is convinced of the thought that people who die without Jesus Christ will genuinely go to an eternal hell. At least it doesn't seem like our priorities tell that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think he calls all of us to come and die. To come and die to self so we can really live for Jesus Christ. We've got so many things going on. You know, I just don't have the time to be a Christian. I mean, I can be a nominal Christian. I can show up for 1 hour a week, but really to serve, to give, to love, to have compassion, just doesn't always seem like I've got the time to do that because I've got such a busy schedule. Explain that to God. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. Listen to what he said. The nearer we get to him, the more missionary we become. What do you think that is? I think it is because when we really get close to him, we start caring about the things that he cares about. What does he care about? Does he care about little white fluffy bunnies? Well, really he does because he attends funerals of sparrows. But is that the apple of his eye? Is that the main concern of his heart? No. He's concerned about human beings. Listen, God so loved the world. Remember that verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What is ministry? It's what you do for others. And before departing to the right hand of the Father, Jesus said this to his disciples, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Well, if Jesus came to minister and to give, guess what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to minister to others and to give. Missions was on the mind of Jesus just before his ascension. Remember there in Acts chapter 1 where the disciples questioned Jesus and they said, Lord, this is the risen Jesus, right? He's been resurrected for 40 days. He's appeared to his disciples on numerous occasions. At one point, he appeared to a gathering of 500 believers at one time. Jesus has risen from the dead. His disciples say to him in Acts chapter 1, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus wasn't concerned about the kingdom at that point. In fact, he told them, he said, that's not your concern, but this is your concern. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I think it goes without saying that that is a great missionary verse, part of what we call the Great Commission. Would you agree to that? Could you say amen? Or snort, or breathe, or something? It'd be a great thing just to know that I'm speaking to living bodies here every once in a while. So this is the Great Commission. But something we forget about the Great Commission is that it begins at Jerusalem. See, if we're not doing the job at Jerusalem, it really doesn't matter where we're doing the job. It starts at Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. We're supposed to be being witnesses here. And then we're supposed to expand our witness. So Jerusalem, all Judea. Can I suggest that that would be New Jersey? Samaria? I think that what that is the rest of the United States. And to the uttermost part of the world. Missions starts right here. It is hypocrisy to send the gospel across the ocean when you are not willing to take it across the strait. Missions starts here. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, I mentioned it earlier. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke chapter 24, here's the message, verses 47 and 48. And the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. God is a missionary God. That's why he sent his son to save our souls. To argue against personal involvement. And I emphasize that thought. To argue against personal involvement is to argue against the Bible itself. Someone said that all Christians ought to give or go, when in reality, all Christians ought to give and go. We ought to be involved in both. Giving is the solution to the biggest dilemma concerning the Great Commission. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. It starts with great news. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good news? Are you sure? Absolutely. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, in his plan of salvation, has excluded no one. This is in agreement with verse 13. Well, it is verse 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Great news. Here comes the dilemma. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Do you see the dilemma there? Do you know, several years ago, I'm not sure it's true now. There may be something that maybe like Microsoft that has exceeded it. But years ago, the most recognizable name in all the world was Coca-Cola. It's the real thing. Shouldn't the most recognizable name in the whole world be Jesus Christ? Can you even imagine that there are people in other nations today that when you say the name of Jesus Christ, they have no idea who you are talking about? Wouldn't you think that in 2,000 years, we could have gotten the message out a little better? Do you understand that there are some places in the world today? Do you know how really good you have it as Americans? Do you know that? This is some governor in another state just made the statement that America never was that great. I think we ought to give him a one-way ticket to Saudi Arabia. See how he likes it there. Do you know that there was an actress who said that she wants to live in an Arab nation where they really know how to treat women? You know what? The light's on, but nobody's home. Do you understand how much freedom we really have in this country? And it begins, at least for us, with the freedom to worship God according to the Bible. There are other nations that cannot worship God according to the Bible. Do you know that a lot of the best missionary work that is going on right now around the world in other countries has to be done underground, has to be done secretly, has to be done in home churches? That there are actually Christians in other countries that do not even have the Word of God freely given. Do you realize that it is our responsibility to get the word to them? Do you think that's true? Do you think you have a responsibility for the gospel? Or do you think it's like finding a beautiful, precious jewel and just keeping it to yourself? Or do we really have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, with our friends, with our family, with the world? Well, the Bible says we should. You can't get missionaries to the foreign field without the giving of God's people. Gary, I'm going to put you on the spot here. Wake up, Gary. I meant to ask you this. Do you know how many missionaries we support on a monthly basis now? Give me a ballpark figure. 45 missionaries. We support missionaries in 45 different, not countries because we've got duplications, but 45 different missions preaching stations around the world. Not bad for a little church that sits up on top of a hill. And I commend you for that. But we can do better. We can do more. And to be honest with you, we're losing ground around the world. I've got four things for you. I'll try to do it as quickly as I can, which you know that's usually not very quick. First of all, I want to show you a giving example. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, please understand that the offering mentioned here in this passage was Paul was raising up an offering for the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. It was not what you would call a tithing situation. In a way, it definitely is a mission situation because there at Jerusalem, they were being persecuted and they were suffering for their faith. And so Paul is raising an offering every place he goes. And this is what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. I mentioned this later, but when you think of Macedonia, think of Philippians. Think of Thessalonica. Think of Berea. Macedonia was just a little bit to the north of Greece. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Now, I'm going to stop to remind you that basically these are all infant churches. None of these churches have existed at the most more than maybe 10 to 12 years. These are basically infant churches. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. They did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. That's an amazing passage there. I want to give you four things about this passage. Number one, they were poor and persecuted. They weren't giving out of their abundance. Remember the little widow that was stationed, had gone by the treasury and she cast in two mites? And probably some of the Pharisees and others who were very affluent joked about what she gave. And Jesus rebuked them and said, "She has given more than any of you rats." Now, rats is my word, but I think Jesus was thinking of it. Has given more than any of you rats, because you have given out of your abundance, and she has given out of her necessity. Do you know what it cost that little widow lady that night to give out of her necessity? Probably it meant that she didn't eat. She has done what she could. She has given sacrificially. Number two, they gave generously. Verse 2 says, but they were also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Man, what a statement. Now, here's a thought. Are you filled with the abundant joy of Jesus Christ? Do you feel his joy in you? Do you? Huh? Do you? When I ask a question, I'd like some kind of response. Do you? Are you? You think? Huh? Thank you. Do you have any joy? You know what? Most Christians don't. Not really. No. Now, here's the problem. Nehemiah said in a time of great distress that it is the joy of the Lord that is your strength. I guarantee you, if you don't have the joy of the Lord in you, then you do not have a whole lot of spiritual strength. You may get by from day to day, but you don't have a lot of spiritual strength. Man, I want God's power in my life. How about you? Huh? Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. I want a part of that power. It's promised to us through the Holy Spirit. Oh, now there's a fellow we probably should talk about. I really don't have time to talk about all of this. It would help if you would get into the Bible on a daily basis and learn it for yourself, that you could be homeschooled in the faith. They were filled with joy. What was the result? Generosity. Number three, they gave sacrificially, not what they could afford. Not what they could afford. You see, we have been involved in a program, we don't talk about it much now, called Faith Promise Missions, which basically teaches you to give by faith to the cause of world missions over and above what you give to the local church as your tithe. Faith Promise Missions. That thing went down the tube a long time ago, because the way we do it now is we say, now what can I fit into my budget? Has nothing to do with faith. Not really. You know what? These folks in the churches of Macedonia were not budget-driven. They were faith-driven. It wasn't what they could afford. It's what they believed that God would provide, that they could give by faith. The just shall live by faith. But we're not driven by faith. One reason why we're not driven by faith in America is we don't have to be. Because we've got things. I had a Filipino national tell me one time that the thing that amazed him about Americans was that all Americans have what rich people have in the rest of the world. Things like, at that time, TVs and VCRs and computers and things like that. He says in my country, only very rich people have those things. But Americans have those things. Just like the rich people in the rest of the world. I don't know. I might be wrong. And I'm the worst culprit of all of this, but you folks don't look like you've missed many meals. See, some of you probably on the way from church today will have a fight on where you're going to eat, where the rest of the world is wondering if they are going to eat. See, we don't have to move by faith. We don't have to walk by faith. Because God has so amazingly blessed us. And I think the reason he's blessed American Christians is so that we might bless the rest of the world. Number four, it was what God desired. Verse 5 says, just They did this just as God wanted them to. See, we look and see. Have you ever heard people? Here's the great question. Now, tithing is an Old Testament principle declared in the Old Testament that comes to full-blown reality in the New Testament under the idea of faith giving to the church, taking care of the church. But here's the thing. You know, I've always heard this question. Glenn, you've heard this question. It says, do you want to, are you supposed to tithe on your net or on your gross? You know, before taxes or after taxes? And the best answer I heard on that was, do you want to be blessed on your net or on your gross? So anyway, let's look at a scriptural principle here. I'll go to number two. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Not because I desire a gift. Now understand what's going on. Paul is writing, if you know the book of Philippians, you know basically it is a great book of rejoicing and love. And Paul's telling them how much he loves them and cares for them. And he's teaching them things. And there's only one negative thought. There was the two ladies were having kind of a disagreement. And Paul says, you know, help them get over this thing. Help them move on. Help them be a Christian. Help them grow up. Put any of those in the blank you want to, because all of them apply. But most of what it was just a whole book of rejoicing, you know, about these folks. But it comes to verse 4, chapter 4, and Paul is telling them. He says, I want you to know how grateful I am that you have sent to my ministry more than one time. In fact, he says, I have all I need now because this guy by the name of Epaphroditus, go back to chapter 4 and read about Epaphroditus. He was sent from Philippi with a gift that they had sent to Paul. Now, where's Paul? In prison. They had sent to Philippi for Paul, and Paul's thanking them for this gift because he has an expectation. He's going to get out of jail. He's going to do some more ministering, and he's going to need that. He says, I got everything I need because of Epaphroditus. But then he says, listen, it's not that I desire a gift from you, but rather that fruit may abound to your account. Now, if you paid attention, if you've read the Bible and if you paid attention, you know that God takes notice of the things we give. He says, even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple shall not go without notice, shall not go unrewarded. God's watching. God's taking notice. God's keeping records. He's making account. And Paul said, and by the way, Jesus said that if you abide in me and I abide in you, you're going to produce fruit, and it is the will of the Father that you produce much fruit. And so here he is, and he says, not that I desire a gift, because Paul also says, I have learned whatever state I am, whether I'm abounding or being abased, that I can be satisfied. I've learned that God can take care of my need. But he said, I want you to know how grateful I am that you've done this so that fruit may abound to your account. If you support missions in this church, you have a part of the fruit that is being harvested by 45 different missionary projects on a monthly basis. Personally, you're not giving in to some blind fund to disperse funds. We could take you to the letters that we get, and we could show you exactly where your fruit is, because you are giving through your local church to these 45 projects around the world every month. You're putting food on their table. You are giving so that they can pay rent on their houses. Now, they're not going to make it just by what we give them, but we network with a bunch of other churches to take care of these things. Paul says, it's not that I need that gift. He said, I want fruit to abound to your account. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But I say this, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. You don't want to give, don't do it, all right? If you've got a bad attitude about it, don't do it. If you don't like this sermon, don't do it. Don't give anything. Nothing. 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 I mean it. Keep it yourself. I've told the story over and over again about the guy who said, if I didn't tithe, I could get a boat. I said, buy the boat. Keep it by the boat. God will sink it, but buy it. I'm serious. If you begrudge what you give to your church, do one of two things. Find a church where you'll feel good about it, or keep it. Because God's not going to bless that attitude anyway. Oh, sorry. Okay, 2 Corinthians. The address is wrong. The verse is right. Okay? Okay. Now listen, every man according to the purpose in his heart, so that he, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now I believe God's going to bless you if you give. I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not saying that you give so that you get. That's not giving at all. That's trading. That's negotiating. You give expecting nothing in return, but our motivation to give is because it's right. That's it. God tests the motivations of our heart. We give because it is right, and God rewards us for doing right. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do so, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Do you trust God? I got to tell you this story. I heard this story about this guy who was being baptized. The preacher had explained before he baptized me. He says, now when I baptize you, that means everything you are, everything you belong. Once you get wet, it belongs to God. And as the preacher took him back, he grabbed his wallet out of his back pocket and held it up out of the water. That's what a lot of Christians do. You're willing to take the gift of salvation, and you're not willing to give according to God's financial plan. Number three, a test of genuine love. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 and 9. I am not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. The love of Jesus is beyond question. If you have any doubts, take another trip back to the cross. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the greatness or the fullness of God. The love of Christ is beyond knowing fully. It is our love, it seems, that is the question. As Paul says, but I am testing how genuine your love is. Number four, and I'm done. A matter of fact concerning faith. Philippians 4:19, but my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a statement. Now please understand what's going on. These people are giving sacrificially. See, they're part of the churches of Macedonia. Philippi was giving sacrificially. They probably sent offerings when they did not have offerings to send. And Paul mentions, you've done it over and over and over again, but I want you to know that my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? See, it comes down to that. Yes, I believe it all except for Philippians 4:19. Do you believe the Do you believe that God? What's your idea of God? What's your picture of God? Is he this big bully up there that's just waiting for you to mess up so he can step on you like an ant? Is that what your idea of God is? Do you think God is up there and he's just trying to test you over and over, just waiting for you to mess up? Think that's what God is about? Do you think God is stingy? Do you think he's stingy with you? Maybe you ought to take a good look in the mirror and see what he's done for you. Do you think that you can trust God? If you can't trust God with your money, how in the world can you trust God with your salvation? That's my thought, really. Did you see, I wish I didn't say it. I think it was back in 1 Corinthians 8, where it talked about the churches of Macedonia. This is what he said. He said, but you first gave yourself to the Lord. For you ever gave a nickel, you gave yourself to the Lord. You see, when you give yourself to the Lord, giving money is not a really big deal. Not really. But if you don't give yourself to the Lord, then everything's a big deal of giving. Time, money, everything. God will be no man's debtor. You cannot outgive God. It's an impossibility. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.